1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, through these two words. Thank you for the Holy Bible. Thank you, dear God, for preserving it for us to this generation. Thank you that we can read it, knowing that, Lord, every word is your words, and we can have great confidence in it. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us. Lord, may we settle some things and help us, Lord, to understand, dear God, these two words, the significance of it, the importance of it in this day and age. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. For those of you that aren't aware, this is my father's life verse. You would hear my dad quote it often and preach from it some, but mostly those of you that were here while he was ministering got to see him live it in front of you 40 years in the gospel ministry. He believed in this. I was talking to Bob Hamlin this past week or the week before, I can't remember, and we had an occasion to sit down and have a meal together and discuss some things, and he brought up Dad, and he said this. He said, Brother Bob Hamlin, your father. He said, your father was the most principled man I ever met. Then he said this. He said, your dad had more character than any 10 men that I could name. Now, that meant something for me to hear that from him. And for those of you that knew him and knew him well, you would agree with that. He wasn't a perfect man, never proposed to be a perfect man, but at the same time, in this one area of his life, he had an understanding. He believed in steadfastness. He believed in being unmovable. Be ye steadfast and unmovable. He didn't. I'm not asking you to mimic Bob Ross. I'm asking you to obey the scriptures. I think each and every one of us need to be characterized by these two words as far as our Christian life. There's way too much fickleness in Christianity today. They're just it. Look up here and let me help you. There's just too much fickleness. You know why Charles English was here the first Sunday that this church started, and he's still sitting in this church today? Because he understood these words at some point in his Christian life, steadfast, unmovable. And I could mention scores of other people in this room, ladies and men, that just understand this. Too many of you are unsettled. Look right up here, you're unsettled. Honestly, you don't know whether you'll be here in a month or not. You just got to keep wetting your finger and see which way the wind blows. Why don't you settle in? Why don't you understand what it takes if you're going to long-term serve the Lord? Some of you are up for about 3 months, and then you go into a two-month funk. Okay? And then you're back for a while, and then you go into another three-month funk. And you're up and down, yo-yo Christianity. You know what? It's never built anything. It's never accomplished anything. It doesn't gain respect. God isn't impressed. There comes a time in your life where you settle some things. Okay? You settle some things. You settle in. Now, let me properly introduce the message. I love the way Paul introduces this verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren. And a lot of times, I'm going to say some things, and I'm going to tell you something up front. I'm going to say some things that are tough. And sometimes we think if a preacher's being hard or tough or shotgun straight, he must not love you. Did you see what the verse said? Yeah. Paul wrote, therefore, my beloved brethren. That word beloved means agapetos, is what is the Greek word. An adjective form of the word agape, or love. It means deeply or well loved. Paul was going to challenge them, but he was doing it because he loved them. He loved them. Now, think about who this brethren is. All right, let's just let that sink in a minute. What book are we in? We're in 1 Corinthians. Paul calls them deeply or well-loved brethren. These are the Christians of Corinth. Now, let's review what he's wrote to them about in the previous 14 chapters. In chapter 1, he has to deal with them over having divisions over personalities. In chapter 2, he had to remind them that they were natural men and they cannot receive the spiritual things. In chapter 3, he rebukes them for carnality and strife and divisions. Chapter 4, he rebukes some for being puffed up and unteachable. Chapter 5, he deals with their soft attitude towards immorality. Chapter 6, he rebukes some of the members for taking other members to court. Chapter 7 sets down behavior principles to guard against fornication in the church. Chapter 8 cautions them against causing weaker brethren to stumble. Chapter 9 defends his apostleship against some who questioned his calling. Chapter 10 teaches them to learn to differ between a man's conscience and Holy Spirit conviction. Chapter 11 deals with gluttony at the Lord's Supper table. Chapter 12 straightens out confusion concerning spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 defines and defends and exalts charity as the basis of all things. Chapter 14 tries to eliminate a false practice known as the unknown tongue. Chapter 15 corrects some who are teaching there's no resurrection. And then at the end of chapter 15, he says, "Therefore, my well-loved, deeply loved brethren." I'm going to tell you this, folks. A pastor who will not correct his congregation does not love his congregation. And let me say this. At the end of this chapter, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," thank God, let me just say this, that God's love is not affected by our own carnality or inconsistency. God loved the church of Corinth. Matter of fact, Paul, being the great man, missionary, and mentor, I think he was these things because he could correct people while still loving people. He never lost his shepherd's heart. If anything, I think he loved them more for their shortcomings and because of their shortcomings, not less because of it. Sometimes I think that's a great lesson for us. I don't challenge you in this area in your life. For some of you that are struggling because I don't love you, I challenge you because if you don't get this straightened out, you're going to remain adrift for your whole life. Your children need you to settle in, settle some things. If they watch you up, down, up, down, up, down, they're going to think that's normal Christianity, and they're going to struggle in their lives later on. The lesson is clear for us today. Listen, despite a brother's shortcomings, we're to view them as beloved brother. Our love is to be unconditional. I love our church. I love you when you're up. I love you when you're down. I love you when you're faithful. I love you when you're not unfaithful. But I love you enough to tell you, listen to me, you need to get steadfast and unmovable if you're going to see the Lord bless you and you're going to see your labor begin to be productive and not in vain. Now listen very carefully because I want to define these two words to us. Steadfast, unmovable. Steadfast means to sit, to settle, to become sedentary. It literally means this: choose a seat. Choose a seat. In other words, find the right seat, sit down in it, and don't get up. It means settle some things. Become steadfast. Choose a seat. Let me tell you something that would drive everybody in this church crazy. And I'll just illustrate it, okay? Suppose somebody came in and the service has kind of started and maybe we're still in the singing process. You're all sitting down. Somebody came in and sat down here. And they seem to be settled in. And then about 30 seconds later, they get up and they walk over and they sit over here. Right? And they sit there for a while. And then they come over and they sit. Say, well, what I come to the pulpit to say tonight, will you just find a seat and sit there? Settle in. Be steadfast. By the way, don't choose the wrong seat. Don't just choose any seat, but choose a seat and sit there.
See, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Therefore I, Paul, am made a minister." Did you hear what he said that? He said, listen, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Steadfast means to settle in, to become sedentary, to choose a seat, to find the right seat, sit in that seat. Of 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we know, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brother that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you." Now what he's saying, the devil's going to attack because he was lying. But stay in your seat. You're going to suffer some affliction. Stay in your seat. Okay, you're going to be attacked. Stay in your seat. You're going to sometimes get disillusioned. Stay in your seat. Get settled. Become steadfast. Become unmovable. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Unmovable means this: to refuse to move away, to stay, to decide, to keep that seat no matter what. So can I make these two words together, make it very simple for you? Here it is. What's it mean to be steadfast and unmovable? It means this: choose a seat and refuse to budge. Choose a seat and refuse to budge. Settle some things in your life. Now, early on in my Christian life, I decided about some things and I chose some seats and I've sat in them ever since. And I'm not looking for a new seat. I'm not looking for a fancier seat. I'm not looking for a more popular seat. I'm just going to sit where I need to sit because this is where the Bible has pointed me to sit. I want to challenge our church. Settle in. Get steadfast. Become unmovable. I chose some seats. I chose the salvation by grace through faith seat. And can I say this? I ain't moving. I ain't moving. I'm not compromising with people. I'm not looking to build friendships with people. I believe in salvation by grace through faith alone. Nothing added, no works to it. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 11, 6, "For if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work." There's no middle ground. There's no compromise. People who preach work salvation, preach another gospel that is not a gospel. Don't say, "Preacher, I'm joined with this group, and you know what, they believe a little different than us, but you know, they're good people." Not on this matter of salvation, they're not good people. They're heretics if they add anything to salvation by grace through faith. Now that's the crowd I'm hanging around. That's who I join with. That's who I stand with. That's the seat I chose. If everybody else wants to play, you know, what's the game where they musical chairs, then you play musical chairs. But you know what? When the music starts, I'm not getting up. You know the best way to make sure you don't lose your seat? Don't get up. I can win any game of musical chairs because you can play all the music you want. I'm staying in my seat. I'll be the last one with a seat because I'm not getting up from my seat. Now just settle in. Get steadfast. Listen, ladies, let me help you. Your husband shouldn't have to wonder which side you're on. Settle in. Make this church your church. Make this book your book. Settle in. Okay, husbands, your wife shouldn't have to see week by week where you're at. Settle in. Settle in. You know how much confusion you cost your young people? Come on, be steadfast, unmovable. Okay? I chose the salvation by grace through faith seat a long time ago. I chose the King James Bible seat, and I ain't moving. I ain't moving. Some preacher, you ought to read this new book. I got an old book. I don't need to read your new book. Here's the book I read. I'm just King James guy, King James Bible. I believe it's the inspired Word of God. I believe it's the inspired Word of God. I believe it is the English Bible that has been preserved for our use. While others argue it, I will choose to embrace it. While others discount it, I'm going to read it, memorize it, and meditate it. While others attack it, I will preach it both from the pulpit, from door to door. I'm going to continue to watch it convict and convert and change the lives of men, women. I'm not looking for a new Bible. Say, well, I got a new King James. You need to get an old King James. I'm just not going to move. But preacher, you got to, no, I don't want to understand. But you, no, I'm not. But this group, all right, then that's that group. But I don't want anything to do with them. Okay, I'm not looking for a new Bible. This one's worked just fine for all of these years. Let me just help you. Oh, preacher, so hard to understand. Okay, concentrate with me. Here we go. Thee means you. Thou means you. And ye means you. Got that? All right. Now it's easy, all right? It's not that hard. It's really not that hard. We don't need to change anything in it. Just read it and believe it and stand on it and listen, don't compromise on it. And don't say, well, preacher, but I know. The smarter people think they get, the less they know. And you're never going to marry the knowledge of men and the knowledge of God. And I believe that God, who was able to deliver us a perfect book and kept it perfect all the times it was copied, that somehow didn't just flip out when it came to translations because God's not real good with languages. I think God was well able to preserve his very words for this generation in this book here. So I believe the word of God. Say, preacher, sometimes you refer to the Greek or Hebrew, and I do. Let me explain my situation on that. Sometimes, in order, like you would use a dictionary to check the meaning of a word, I'll use the Greek or Hebrew to make sure I understand the meaning of the word, but I am not retranslating the Bible, nor am I interested in retranslating the Bible. Nobody alive knows Greek and Hebrew like the men that were alive in 1611 that got around the table and God used to deliver the King James Bible. There's no person alive that is wise enough, smart enough, and understands the language enough to correct it. And so I'm just a King James Bible guy. Matter of fact, I'm not going to argue with it a whole lot. Someone asked me one time, what's your folks know about the King James Bible issue? And I say, oh, I don't know. Let me tell you what I tell them. I look up every once in a while. By the way, every once in a while we'll have visitors or we'll have kids. You've heard me say this. I'll say to you, sometimes when we turn in the Bible, I'll say, now some of you, if I'm reading the Bible, some of you that are new, you may look and what you're reading isn't the same words I'm reading. And you know what? You probably have that Bible because grandma or grandpa or somebody that loves you wanted to give you a nice gift and they did it, and because of that it means something to you. But let me just help you get a King James Bible and bring it to church with you, and that way what I'm reading is what you're. Listen, I'm not going to go into a 42-week study of why I believe the King James Bible. You know what my daddy did? He just looked at me and said, son, why don't I just hand you this book and it's worked for me, and why don't you just keep using it? And I said, all right, Dad, I'll just keep using the King James Bible. Now, if that's not scholarly, too bad, but I'm going to tell you something. This Bible of the Month Club and this new thing, always changing the Word of God, the love of money is the root of all evil. And the only way to copyright a new Bible is to change 20% of the Bible. You have to change 20% of the Bible in order to copyright it. That's why they change. Not because it makes it easy to understand, because they're making money on it, all right? I just want the King James Bible. That's all I want. That's the seed I chose. I'd like you guys to just choose that right now in your youth. Just settle it down. No matter where you go or who you run into or what you hear in the next how many years of life God gives you, just tell them, nope, stop, I'm just a King James Bible. Well, let me explain to you why I'm not. I don't want you to explain it to you. I'm King James, I chose that seat. I'm set down in it and I'm not moving. You're not going to move me out of this seat. I choose the King James Bible. Number three, and by the way, folks, listen to me. If you hang around people, I don't care for what reason, you become unequally yoked with people that preach a different gospel, and you can become unequally yoked together with people that are preaching out of a different book, it's going to start affecting you. Okay, somebody gives me a book and I start reading it, and the first verse reference that I come to in that book is not King James, I toss the book. I don't read it. Why? Because I chose my seat. Well, there might be some good, there might be, but you know what? I'm not going to be influenced by somebody who's confused about what copy of the Word of God is the Word of God. I just, you know, I'm not going to change because I'm not going to hang around people who have changed for any reason. I'm not compromising. Well, that's narrow. Yes, it is. Like I always say, it's about that narrow, and that's how I'm going to stay. I'm just going to be that. I choose I chose a long time ago the old-fashioned separatist seat, and I ain't moving. I believe Christians ought to be drastically different from the world. I believe we ought to be separated and live a separated life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in A-L-L, all manner of conversation or lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What's the standard, preacher? What are the standards? Holiness. Not a word that's not being preached on much. 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Some of you young people, way too caught up in the world, way too infatuated with the world, way too influenced by the world. If any man love the world, start to fall in love with the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the world, but of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Well, that makes it pretty simple for me. You know what? If I love the world, I don't love God. I can't claim that the love of Father abides in me, so I'm not going to love the world. I'm not interested in a worldly brand of Christianity. Has no appeal for me. But preacher, you don't understand grace and grace and what grace has provided. All right, let me teach you about grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Who's teaching us? Grace is teaching us. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And but through divine inspiration, Paul was writing to a young preacher named Titus. He said, listen, you just stand firm on this idea of separation from the world, and you don't let anybody despise you. You preach it, and you speak it, and you exhort, and you rebuke with all authority. I've got the authority of the scriptures to stand here and say, you know what, folks? We ought to be different from this world. We ought to be different. I don't like it. I don't care for it. I'm not looking. I don't understand it. Listen, let's bring the world into the church. And all of this, and by the way, let me just encourage you on this. You say, preacher, yeah, but the churches that are doing that are growing. Let me tell you something. The pendulum's swinging backwards. Swinging back. Everybody's finding out that these churches that they're going to, and they brought in the world's music and the world's ways and the world's standards and the world's look and the world's lingo and the world. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. And all kinds of foolishness and wickedness is coming out of that nonsense. Listen to me. Listen, I believe this. I did a visit this week. Sat down with a couple that's been visiting our church. And I said, what brought you from where you're at? They're driving quite a ways to get here. What brought you to where we're at? Well, we visited some of these churches. I think they call them contemporary churches. And we just weren't raised that way. And we're not comfortable in that. And I know that some of them have the words on the thing. But I just like grabbing a songbook. And some of them have these fancy songs. But we just like hymns. And you know what? When we came and you stood up and opened the King James Bible, we were just so happy. And you're preaching to... Listen, folks, there's still a remnant out there that wants this. But let me say this. If the day comes when nobody wants it, I ain't moving. I'm not changing my seat. I'm not getting out of my seat. Well, what if the whole generation of young people just throw up their hands and say, well, I ain't doing that, and they go off. Then you know what? They go off, but I ain't moving. I'm not moving. I'm not doing it to get people or not get people. What I'm doing is I'm doing it because it's right. Separation is right. Looking like a Christian's right. From time to time, I say this. You know what? Somebody one time got so frustrated with me. They said, well, preacher, just how much different from the world do you expect us to be? And I said, well, let me just answer that question. It's not what I expect. It's what the Bible expects. And I can give you a Bible answer to that. We are to be as different from the world as light is from darkness. As light is from darkness. That's how different we're supposed to be. Okay, so if you don't think that that's pretty drastic different, then, you know, go to your house, turn off all the lights, and all the lights in the house except the room you're in, and then you stand in that room and look, and that's light, and then you turn it off, and that's dark, okay? And then you turn it back on, and that's light, and then you turn it off, and that's dark. Just do that a few times when you get home tonight, and do that a few times, and notice something. It's a pretty drastic difference. But let me tell you something, folks. If we choose light, With that light comes a lot of wonderful things. Jesus said, I'm the light. I'm not interested in taking the light and trying to wrap it into darkness so that we can reach the darkness. You can't wrap light in darkness. The light's on or it's off. But you know what? This is the seat I chose. I chose it not because my dad chose it. I didn't chose it not because my mom chose it. I had to come to a time in my life where I decided what seat I was going to sit in. And I decided I'd become an old-fashioned separatist. And I'm not looking to compromise with the world. I'm just not. So choose your seat and sit in it. You know, if you want rock and roll Christianity and you're waiting around for this church to come that direction, you're going to be waiting a long time because it's not going there. Go choose your seat and go to that if you want to. But the honest truth is you're going to find out that you're going to starve to death on cotton candy Christianity. And you can't feed an army on cotton candy. We need to grill meat. We need to preach the word of God. We need to preach it right. And you know what? Just be an old-fashioned, separated Christian. Some of you young ladies need to stop being intimidated by the world. You need to stop apologizing for your dress standards. Okay, they're the ones that ought to be apologizing. Compromisers ought to be apologizing. We don't have anything to apologize for. Young men, you know what? Stand straight, look straight, be straight. Don't compromise with worldly Christians. Don't give in to them. Some of them are texting you and calling you. Block their number. Get out from underneath their influence. Pick your seat, sit down, and sit in it, and don't move. I chose years ago, I chose soul winning. I chose the soul winning seat, and I ain't moving. Hey, preacher, have you got a new plan for 2013? Well, it's not new. As a matter of fact, it's as old as Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's as old as the book of Acts. I decided a long time ago that, you know what? The Bible teaches us to go door-to-door soul winning, to knock on doors, confrontational soul winning. That's the seat that I've chosen. People say it doesn't work. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It does work. You know what? How in the world can we fulfill? This is a question I like to ask somebody. Well, we don't do door-to-door soul winning. We don't go in the community. We don't knock on doors. We don't take the gospel to every door. I always ask them, how in the world can we fulfill the Great Commission, which is gospel saturation, taking the gospel to every creature with any other way, any other technique than door-to-door soul winning? You know what? You can have a radio broadcast, but not everybody's going to tune in. There's only one way to get the gospel to every door in this community and fulfill the Great Commission. That's if we take it to every door in this community. I may not talk to every person, but at least I've delivered that gospel to that home, to that door. That's the only way. I'm glad we got a bus minister, but not everybody's going to run the bus. I'm glad we're on the radio, but not everybody's listening to the radio. We have to take the gospel to them. I'm going to challenge you in 2013. By the way, I'm excited about some of the things we're doing in 2013. We're going to be letting you know about it. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. We need to re-energize in the Church of Jesus Christ this idea of going out and taking the gospel out into the community to people, because there are still people behind those doors that are not being knocked on, that are waiting for somebody, just like that Ethiopian eunuch. They have a Bible open, or they're going through a crisis in life, or for the first time in their life, they've called out to God because they don't know the answers, and they said, and they're waiting, and they're open, and God has them ready, and yet the Church of Jesus Christ has given up on going out and taking the gospel to every door. I choose soul winning. Acts chapter 20, and how I kept back nothing from that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5, verse 41-42, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so I want to energize the church to soul winning. 2013, I'd like this. I don't know if I want to tell you this because you're going to have a heart attack. But we're going to listen. I need every single Christian to decide that you're going to change your schedule in such a way where you will find an hour or two every week to go out and knock on doors. And listen, I'm all for politics, but politics is not going to change this nation. If the money that would have been spent in these campaigns would have been put in the church house and energized into ministry, then you know what? We'd change this country. I want you to get that. You have hundreds of hours to a political campaign, but can't go out and knock on one door a week? I'm sorry, but you need to be corrected in this. If you want to do that too, then do that too, but don't do that and not do the other. And I'm going to tell you something. You can think that's going to usher in the kingdom, but it's not. Our responsibility is to get out there and take the gospel to this community and talk to them about Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus Christ is going to change that heart. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house. I wish that little phrase would haunt us. Publicly and from house to house, testify. I wish that little phrase would convict us. I chose that seat a long time ago. I'm not looking for a new method. I'm glad if we want to have other ministries, other outreaches, but not if they're going to replace soul winning. Number five, I choose the bus ministry seat. I chose it a long time ago and I ain't moving. I choose the bus ministry. Okay? By the way, gas prices going way down. Probably up by Thursday, but you know what? They've gone down. $3.19 in Linton. Everybody's going to drive to Linton now and buy gas right after the service. You better hurry. It's probably already back up to $3.49, you know. But it doesn't matter. Choose the bus ministry. Choose the bus ministry seat. Jesus saw it, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said to them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." If you were to ask me, Brother Jerry, what is one of the reasons that I think God has left his long-term blessing on this ministry is because, you know what, we've decided to love the people that Jesus loved when he was here on earth. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. We have parents that won't come, but you know what, they'll let a kid ride on the bus. And by the way, those little kids grow up. Okay, they grow up. And they're worth reaching. Luke 14:23, and the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." And so we want to recommit. I chose that. See, I believe in the bus ministry. It works. It works if you work it. I need some of you to get in that seat, by the way. I know it's not the responsibility of everybody. It's not God's will for everybody to be in the bus ministry. But everybody here ought to be for the bus ministry. And everybody here ought to at least consider in some way contributing to, I think, and it has been, the number one outreach ministry of this church. More results connected to the bus ministry than any other ministry that we do by far. You know why? Because it activates door-to-door soul winning. It combines door-to-door soul winning with a means of picking those people up and getting them in the house of God. It fulfills not just the first Great Commission, but allows us to fill the second and third parts of the Great Commission. Get them in here, get them saved, get them baptized, keep them coming so that we can teach them. It works. I chose the bus ministry. We're getting ready to, if we ever get a little window of time here to get this bus painted, we got a bus we need to get painted. I told Brother Chad, we've got to get it done. I don't want to wait till spring. I want to get it done. Talk to Brother Chad. We need to get this done. I think they about got it ready, and then the weather kind of went crazy on us, and we were going to do it this week. But listen, we're not going backwards. We're going forward. I want to appeal to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, our young people, our young adults, even older folks. Listen to me. I appeal to you. If Bo Eichelman can, in his latter life, 5 years fighting cancer, still go out and go on bus calling, some of us that want to use every excuse in the world can go bus calling too. And you can make a difference. I want to just throw this in your mind, and I pray that God works on some of your hearts. I still don't know of a better opportunity for a layman. Preacher, if you weren't in the gospel ministry, if God didn't call you to preach, and you were a layman in a church, what ministry would you want to get into? I'd want to get in the bus ministry. Now, let me tell you why. Because think about this. I have an opportunity not only to pull in the driveway with me and my wife and our kids and bring them to church. I've got an opportunity to pull in the driveway and bring 40, 50, 60, 70 people with me to church every Sunday. I mean, whatever ministry gives you that opportunity, plus somebody else bought the vehicle and somebody else is paying for the gas. What a deal. I can't believe, there ought to be a line afterwards in front of my office saying, "Where do I sign up, preacher? Oh my goodness sakes, you're going to buy a vehicle and put fuel in it and let me have it and let me go fill it up? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Hey, why don't we get excited about something like that again?" Okay, I mean, come on now. By the way, those of you that are in the bus ministry, get in it. I mean, just don't be in it. Get in it. All right? Don't be satisfied. I'm going to just say this. And I love our bus people, but just because you're in the bus ministry don't mean that you don't need some encouragement and get a fire lit on you every once in a while. We are buying those vehicles, and we are putting a lot of fuel in them. And you know what? You ought not be satisfied just doing minimum visitation, bringing in a handful of young people. You know what? You need to get back. Oh, but it's November. Let's just put it on cruise control to the spring program. Shame on you if that's your mentality in the bus ministry. Jesus might come back for the spring program. You know what? Young people can be found in bad weather like they can be found in good weather. And you know what? If you'll pray and persevere and go out and work, and especially if you'll do it when it's difficult, I think God looks down and blesses those types of Saturdays and those types of weekends with blessings that he might withhold when it's easy. Now think about that. Think about that. Listen, choose that seat. Choose it. Sit in it. And don't move from it. I choose worldwide missions. I chose that seat a long time ago, and I ain't moving. I believe in supporting missionaries and sending missionaries around the world. Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We talk about our both philosophy, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen, folks, that's a decision we made a long time ago. This church is going to be involved in worldwide missions. This church sends more to missionaries. I want to brag on this church just for a minute, but it doesn't mean that we should be done. But right now, we cannot point back to a time in the history of this church where we ever have given more than we're giving right now to worldwide missions. Now, by the way, I thank God for that. I thank God for that. In a struggling economy, this church still gets it. I'm humbled every once in a while I get a letter from a couple of our Bible college students. And folks, listen, I was in Bible college. I understand the financial struggles of it. But I thank God for those kids who made a commitment while they were teenagers here to give to missions. And I opened their thank you letter, and there's a tithe envelope, and there's a missions envelope being given by struggling Bible college students. You know why? Because they made a commitment to it. You know what? Let's get back to supporting worldwide missions. Let's make that part of our giving strategy. Oh, things got a little tight, so we quit giving to missions. Shame on you. I mean that. I say it without apology. Shame on you. Have you cut out restaurants? Have you cut out restaurants? Just quit eating out. Just quit. No, cut out McDonald's. Have you cut out all of that? How come missions is the first? How come the tithe is the first thing to go, church? How can we start cheating God right away when things get a little tight and we don't look, you know, whose God is their belly, the Bible said. Are we more committed to supporting restaurants or worldwide missions? I'm not against you going to a restaurant. I'm not against you going to get, but I am if you give up on giving to missions and haven't given up on Arby's. All right? I don't much care for Arby's anyway, so I get Arby's. All right. By the way, let me just ask the church to do this. Boycott Hardee's. It's a little side note. Boycott Hardee's. You don't get me, have me get up and say a whole lot about anything, but Hardee's now, for year after year after year, despite the protest, put some of the most filthy, wicked commercials on TV that there are today. And you know what? There oughtn't to be a Christian that gives one penny to Hardee's. So just cut that one out and give that money to missions, amen. And that's hard for me to say because that Frisco burger there is amazing. But I'm just telling you, I'm done with them, stinking heathens. Unbelievable. Choose worldwide missions. Let's be involved with it. Preacher, you're not going to have another missions emphasis month this February. Yep. Well, you're not going to bring in new ones, though. Yep. What do you think? We're made out of money? No, I think we've got a mandate by God to send the gospel out. And I think, folks, that you know what? God has blessed this church, and we ought to go forward in this matter because missionaries are worth. I'm going to tell you, I got a letter, just read it this week. And I know y'all maybe can't do this or don't do this, and I don't know how to fix everything, and I understand you're busy. But I tell you, I do. God is my witness. I open every missionary letter at my desk, and I read every missionary letter before it's ever put in the tray. And then one of the young ladies, Michaela, helps me with that, goes out and puts them in the boxes. Now, but I'm going to tell you something. This week, you got to read the letter from Dave Carney in Singapore. And sitting there, having a Bible study in a fast food place with some two new Christians that he's in Singapore that has come to Christ, and a group of students over here studying, and they come over and begin this discussion about the existence of God and the listen, I probably will never sit in a restaurant in Singapore, but I can help him sit there. One of the most exciting, I mean, literally, I think to myself as I read those letters, what an amazing thing. We've got great missionaries that we're supporting. I mean it. I just feel like top to bottom, A to Z, we have the best group of missionaries we've had in the history of our church. And I mean, just say this to you. In the last 4 or 5 years, weeded some out. I've just weeded some out. You know what I want to do? I don't want to waste a dime of your money. I don't want to waste a penny of your money, or my money for that matter. I want to make sure the people we're sending them to are doing the work of God and getting the gospel out. And so give to missions. Give to missions. Listen, I want to finish, but let me just give you this. I chose a long time ago to be an independent fundamental Baptist. And I'm not moving from that seat. I'm not changing seats. Okay? We've got a generation of young preachers that are heading back into the denominations. They're taking independent fundamental Baptist churches and taking them back into the denominations, just like a bunch of young preachers in the 60s and 70s took American Southern Baptist Church and took them out of that mess. You see, I was here when Dad took Providence Baptist Church out of the American Baptist Convention. I understand why he did it, and every reason that he did it is still legitimate today. I'm not looking to go backwards on this. I'm an independent, capital I, capital N, capital D, capital E, capital pendant, capital FUNDAMENTAL, capital, double capital, triple capital B for Baptist. That's what I am. I chose that seat. But preachers, I'm not trying to understand anything. I'm not running with Southern Baptists. I don't preach with Southern Baptists. I don't preach in Southern Baptist churches. Does that make them all the devil? No, but they're not what I am. They're not. They have a unscriptural form of church government, and they're just there's all kinds of problems there. American Baptist, by the way, American Baptist Convention, charter member of the National Council of Churches, which is a member of the World Council of Churches, working for a one church, one religion, one world religion, and I chose my heroes. I chose my heroes from the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. And I've been influenced by these men. I thank God. I mean, I chose the simple scholarship and passion for souls of John Rice. I chose that. I appreciate the influence he had on my life. I chose the courage and conviction and concern for America of a Dr. Jack Hiles. I chose it. I chose the worldwide vision for missions and church-building philosophy of a Lee Robertson. I was touched by that in my early years and challenged by that. Over 50 chapels. You know that one we've got over here that we started? You know this one? You know Brother Robertson in his day had 56 chapel ministries out of the Highland Park Baptist Churches all over the area, all over the greater Chattanooga area, reached out 56 churches from that one church, chapel ministries reaching the greater Chattanooga area. I'm going to tell you something. Praise God. I chose the shotgun straight preaching, passion for life, purity of heart of Lester Roloff. I like Lester Roloff. I like him. Oh, preacher, but I read on a website. You need to get off the stupid website. Okay? There isn't one man that I've listed that you can't find a website dedicated to destroying their memory from a bunch of do-nothings that's never stood for anything and wants to destroy everybody that's ever tried to. I chose the steadfast faithfulness and fearlessness of a Pastor Robert Ross. I chose that. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. I don't apologize for it. I don't go to other types of meetings. If I have a guy that's hanging around the Southern Baptist and trying to hang around the independent Baptist, I just want him to choose a seat. Okay, until he figures out which seat he's in, I'm not going to hang around him. I want him to figure out what he is first. I'll go try to help anybody that I feel like's going the right way, trying to get to the right way. But I'm not interested in hanging around guys that are heading away from what we are. I'm just not interested in that. And so choose your seat, church. Choose your seat. Settle in. Some of you have been attending Blessed Hope Baptist Church for a long time. Why don't you choose it? Why don't you choose it? Why don't you sit down and get settled in? Why don't you be steadfast, unmovable? Why don't you take us off trial? Take us off trial. Okay? Well, preacher, well, you know, this is not a perfect church, so you're going to leave and go to a church that's perfect. Well, I don't like this person. You're not going to like a person in the next church you go to. No, you're not. Why don't you settle in? Some of you got me a nervous wreck. You know why? You're wishy-washy. You're fickle. You're as reliable as whatever happens next week. And you know what? You can't build a church on those kind of people. Settle in. Settle in. All right? Put everything in the middle of the table. Just say, this is where I'm at, and this is where I'm going to serve, and this is where I'm going to be, and this is where I'm going to involve my children, and get in. Get in. Don't hold back. Get in. And you'll learn a little bit about. If you just get this, you might figure out. Some of you reverence the memory of my dad, and yet the most important thing that he tried to teach you, you still haven't learned. Steadfast, unmovable. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, dear Lord, that you'd stir something inside of us. Lord, help us to stop being double-minded. Double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Up one day, down the next. Here, then gone. Split loyalties. Double-minded. Help us to learn, dear God, what it is to be steadfast and unmovable. Lord, I pray, dear God, for 2013. I'm excited, Lord. I'm excited about the rest of this year, but I'm excited about next year. I know what you've stirred in my heart, dear God. I know what in the next month or so I want to share with our people. Now, Lord, I don't want to go backwards. I'm not interested in going backwards, slowing down, backing up. Lord, I'm not interested in changing or apologizing for the seat that you've led me to sit. I'm not looking for the line where you go apologize for it. God, I thank you, dear God, for men of God that have gone before us and blazed a trail, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have the good sense to understand, dear God, that a life spent serving the Lord is a life worth living. And the only way to keep our labor from being in vain is to become steadfast and unmovable. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in this area of our life to get settled in. Lord, help there to be a heart commitment to this ministry. Dear God, I pray, Lord, that you would cause folks that have kind of sat on the fringe and the sideline and spent more time wanting to look through a microscope and see what things they can criticize. Lord, help them to throw their microscope away, get off the sidelines, get in, and help make this church a better church. Anybody can be an armchair quarterback. Doesn't take any spirituality to sit around, do nothing, and talk about what ought to be done different. God, we need a group of people that'll get in, get involved, sell out, and just settle in. So, Lord, I'm praying for that, dear God. Help us, Lord, in the days and weeks ahead. I'm praying for the men in our church to lead their families in this direction. I'm praying for some wives that need to support their husbands in this decision. Stop pulling their families in 4, 5, 6 different directions, God. I'm praying for that, Lord. You know that's been a burden of my heart for the last year. God, I pray, dear God, that we could create, dear God, what you want, a spirit of unity and cooperation here. And, Lord, that people would stand side by side, shoulder to shoulder. Some petty differences and misunderstandings would be put out of the way, and some genuine, authentic Christian forgiveness and love would begin to flow between some whom the Lord's just stirred problems. The devil's just stirred problems between. And so, Lord, help us not to get caught up in the foolishness, and help us not to be fickle. And Lord, thank you for those that have gone before us, like my dad and others, dear God, that we could name, who just settled this. And because of that, Lord, their lives made a huge difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.